Well, today we return to the first epistle of John after an absence of about 2 months. And we come to the next text in our series, which is 1 John chapter 4, and we're taking verses 4 through 6. And we have come to a section that deals with discernment and how to recognize truth from error. We had a previous similar section in chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 and following. And now we come back to that once again in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And the first three verses we've already examined, though it's been some weeks ago. And now we move along to verses 4 and following. And this is often, well, I would say this is the way that John writes. He touches upon a subject, says some things about it, goes on to another subject, says some things about that, returns to the previous subject, says some more things about it, expands upon what he had said previously, and then does that again throughout the book. And so we're not surprised that we have come back to a previous theme about recognizing truth as opposed to error, but now we learn some more about it. And what we learn in these passages is that Satan promotes religion. And that comes as a great surprise to some people who think that Satan is only involved in the grosser, obvious vices of the world, and that religion is inevitably a force for good and for truth and for right and for righteousness. But anyone who thinks that has not examined the Bible very carefully. And this section tells us that Satan is a great promoter of religion, both unchristian religions, anti-Christian religions, as well as counterfeit Christianity. Satan is involved in both of these things. And therefore, it's very important that we understand how to recognize false teachers and the errors which they promote, and how to recognize true teachers and the sound doctrine which they deliver. And the question that arises in our minds when we deal with a section like this is, will some of God's children be swept away by deception? Will others of God's children be overcome by the deceptions of Satan and be turned aside from Christ? And the answer to that is no. Absolutely not. And this section tells us why. Why God's people are always victorious. We read in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I've entitled this message today, Victorious Overcomers, but I could have just as easily applied a different title, namely, How to Spot the Devil's Kids. Because both of these things are involved in our text. God has something to say to his children, that they will overcome Satan's deception. God has something to say about those who are overcome by Satan's deceptions and what that says about them. Now, in these three verses, we find each one beginning with a pronoun. First word in the verse, in the sentence. Verse 4, you. Verse 5, they. Verse 6, we. And that's highly important. You are of God, little children. They are of the world. We are of God. And if we can understand what John says about each of these categories of people that are represented by these three pronouns, we will understand the message of these three verses. By the way, by putting the pronoun first in the sentence in each case, that indicates in the Greek language emphasis upon those pronouns. It is emphatic. You, they, we, emphasized in each case. All right, let's begin. What about the saints? Verse 4. Here's the first pronoun, you. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John is here writing to Christians, those who will receive this epistle immediately and directly, those that he's writing to, Christians in various places around the Roman Empire, who will receive the original copy of this epistle or copied versions of this epistle that are generated and passed on from church to church. But of course, by the Spirit of God, it has been included in the New Testament scriptures. It is a word that is written to God's people everywhere. If you are a child of God, if you have been born again, then you are in view in verse 4 when John says, you are of God, little children. Now, what does he say about the saints of God? First of all, he speaks a word about their, or should I say our, origin. You are of God. That can mean several different things, closely related but slightly nuanced. It can mean, number one, you are from God. That is, you have been generated by God. You exist because God brought you into existence. You are of God. You exist because God brought you into being. Furthermore, it carries the idea of belonging to God. You are of God. You belong to Him. You are identified with Him. You are the ones that God has claimed for His own. Now, if we know anything about the Bible, we know that that didn't happen by nature. That didn't happen by our first birth, our physical birth. Nobody comes into this world as a child of God. Nobody fits into the category as being of God simply by virtue of being a human being that lives in this world. This is a result of the new birth. This is a result of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. The reason that John could say of these that he's writing to that you are of God is because he believes that they have been born again by the Spirit of God. They have been born from above. They have been claimed by God. They have been produced by God. They belong to God because God has made them his own by his power. Their origin, they are of God. Number two, notice their victory. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And have overcome them. Who have they overcome? Them. Who are the thems that he's talking about? Well, they are those who are identified with Antichrist, with the spirit of Antichrist in the immediately preceding verse. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. See the contrast? Some are not of God, but by contrast, you are of God. They are not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the ones that are referred to in verse 3, which are also the same ones that are referred to in verse 1 as false prophets. He particularly has in mind here those who are special ministers of Satan, commissioned by Satan, prepared by Satan, utilized by Satan to deceive people, to proclaim error, to disguise truth, to counterfeit the truth of God, and to bring people into bondage or greater bondage to sin and to Satan. That's the ones he's talking about, the false prophets, or we would say today the false teachers. But John says, you, little children, have overcome them, these false teachers. What have you done? You have overcome them. That is a perfect tense verb. You have already overcome them. A perfect tense verb, it has to do with past action, but with continuing results. You have already overcome them by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and will continue to do so. That's encouraging. But what does it mean to overcome them, the false teachers? Well, John is clearly, obviously, not talking about physical conquest. Though many times in the Bible military terms are used, God's people are soldiers of the cross. We are marching in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered around the banner, the military banner of the cross and so forth. Military language that is used in the Bible and is picked up in Christian vocabulary. But it is not a physical conflict. It is not a military conquest. We do not overcome them by the use of the sword, by the gun, by an army. We are not slaying people. We are not subduing people by force of military might. We are not acquiring territory, physical territory, lands and kingdoms on earth for the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that the world imagines these things and the way that many false religions imagine their conquest. But he's talking about something else entirely. You have overcome them in what way? By resisting their deception and error, the false doctrine which they are propagating. By remaining true to Christ and to his word. Those who have succumbed to the false teachers are not of God. Those who recognize the error of the false teachers and resist it and remain true to God are those who are of God, born of God, from God, identified with God. And how are they able to do this? What is their enablement? The last part of the verse tells us, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's how. Now, who is in believers? The Holy Spirit of God. He already told us that in chapter 3, verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's who. That's who. And because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world, that is, the Spirit of God that is in you, is greater than the spirit of Antichrist who is in the world, who actually is Satan himself. But the one who is in you is greater than Satan. That's why you will not be overcome. That's why you will be victorious overcomers. Because Satan, as mighty, as strong, as deceptive, as formidable as he truly is, and much more formidable than we could combat in our own strength, we're not combating him in our own strength if we're God's children. If we in our own strength confide, said Martin Luther, our striving would be losing. But there's a man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And that's how we conquer, for he has given us his Spirit. And so the question's very simple. Who is greater, Satan or God? Who is stronger, Satan or God? Who is more victorious, Satan or God? Answer, God. Then if you are of God, you are certain to overcome. You are destined to overcome. You cannot fail to overcome them. God's children cannot fail to overcome Satan and the messengers that he sends in great number to try to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But it's not possible. If possible, he will deceive God's elect, but it's not possible. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John here is speaking about the perseverance of the saints. John here is speaking about the preservation of the saints. And that's two sides of the same coin. Does the Bible teach the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? That is, that those who are God's true children will persevere, will strive, will walk the narrow way, will get up when they stumble and continue on until they arrive safely home in heaven. Will God's children do that? Will they persevere? Yes. Why will they persevere? Because of their strength, their wisdom, their commitment, their determination? No. Because of he who is in us. And our perseverance depends upon his preservation. But he has promised to preserve his children. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's what we learn about the saints, verse 4. What about false teachers, verse 5? They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now we move to the second pronoun, they. And that refers to the false prophets of verse 1, and to the Antichrist of verse 3, to the false teachers that we've already referred to. And what does John tell us about their nature? The ones he's writing to, their nature is they are of God. What is the nature of these false teachers, the thems that he referred to in verse 4? They are of the world. The ones he wrote to are of God. You are of God, but they are of the world. They have a different nature from God's people. They have the nature with which they were born, the nature that all of us have coming into this world as fallen sons and daughters of Adam. But having not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, at least not yet, they are still in that natural birth condition. They are of the world, and that's all they are of, in spite of, in many cases, religious profession and religious practices. You see, that is one of Satan's deceptions, to cause us to think that if a person professes religion, they are of God. If a person practices religion, they are of God. No, 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 not necessarily so. In fact, not in many cases so. Because Satan is the great counterfeiter. And so the nature of these that he's talking about, these false teachers, these false prophets, they are prophets. They take upon them religious titles, religious privileges, religious claims, teaching operations. They are very religious, but they are not of God. They are of the world. And we are most foolish if we don't listen to the Bible and understand, believe, and act according to this truth, that there are many religious deceivers in the world. There are many false prophets. There are many false teachers. And the best ones are the ones that come best disguised as angels of light. But they are not of God. They are of the world. That's their nature. What are their message? Well, because they are of the world, John tells us, therefore they speak as of the world. No surprise. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Imagine that. Again, religious messages in many cases. But messages, religious though they may be, that conform to the world's thought patterns, not to those that come from God. They speak a different message from that which comes from God. A message which appeals to the unregenerate, to those who are of the world. Now, there actually are quite a variety of false messages, and they're not all the same. They have different details, and some have details that appeal to this kind of worldly person, and some have details that appeal to a different kind of worldly person. But at root, they are all the same. They are all basically opposed to the truth of God in many, many different ways. But always, that's the bottom line. They are a counterfeit to that which God has given us in His Word. And so their message appeals to the unregenerate. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They appeal to the unregenerate. So, though God's true teachers will speak much of grace, the false prophets will generally emphasize works. That appeals to the unregenerate. Something I can do, that I can get credit for, that appeals mightily to the unregenerate. And then, if some false prophets bear down so much upon works that they end up with a very legalistic system, which some people rebel against, other false prophets will come along and proclaim license instead of holiness. They will distort grace and turn it into lasciviousness rather than to the holy grace which God imparts. You see, there are a lot of different details, but at the bottom, it's all an attack upon the truth of the Bible. They will exalt pride, not humility. They will teach self-actualization, not self-surrender, not abnegation. They will preach self-justification, not repentance. They will exalt human wisdom, not divine revelation. In fact, many of them will be embarrassed about the Bible. I'm just embarrassed by a lot of the things in here. But we can help the Bible. We can correct the Bible. We can present a better religion, a better God, a more appealing Christianity than that which is found in the Bible. Watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out. Where's that coming from? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And though the details differ widely, it all boils down to this. They're going to preach, teach what appeals to the carnal mind, which is fundamentally at enmity with God, not what appeals to the regenerate mind that has been subdued by the grace of God. That's their message. What is their audience? Well, we read the world hears them. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Their message is attractive to the unregenerate. It is humanly appealing. It makes sense to the unconverted. The world recognizes its own and listens to them. The world agrees with the teaching of false prophets. The world listens because they are saying what the world wants to hear. What Paul called in his epistle to Timothy, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Or because they have itching ears, they heap to themselves their own teachers. The ones who will tell them what they want to hear. The ones who will satisfy their itching ears. But their itching ears are unregenerate ears, and they want to hear things that are contrary to the Word of God, but want to be told that this is truth, this is the Bible, when in fact it is not. Jesus said the same thing. This is no surprise what John is telling us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Same thing, right? Of God, not of God. Some are of God, some are not of God. He who is of God hears God's words. You go back in the context, he's talking about his own words, the words that Jesus spoke. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, here's the conclusion, you do not hear because you are not of God. Of a different nature, a different origin, a different birth, a different category, a different mindset. Therefore, you do not hear the words of Christ. Why should we be surprised, therefore, if many of the largest churches promote error? Well, they're attracting lots of people. Now, this is not always true. Thank God there are large churches that preach truth clear and strong. And by the way, there are small churches that preach error too. So this is not generally true across the board in every case. But why should we be surprised if some of the largest churches attract huge congregations of people going to church, but what they preach is not truth, it is error. It's not God's word. It is the wisdom of the world, and people flock to hear it. They love to hear it. Why is that so? Oh, that must be of God. Look how big it is. Look at how it has grown. No, you're not listening to the Bible. Why are people flocking to that? Because they are of the world. The teachers are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And therefore, those who are of the world hear them. They listen to them. The world hears them. Why should we be surprised if the unregenerate are attracted to churches like that? They want to have, many of them want to have a profession of Christianity. They want to have a cloak of religion. That makes them more respectable to others. It solves their own conscience about their sin and their fundamental rebellion against God. But if they can convince themselves that that's not what's going on, then a little bit of religion will be helpful to them in that regard. But why should we be surprised if unregenerate people are attracted to churches where the message is not truly the Word of God? It is a human message. It is of the world. It is worldly thinking. It is worldly philosophy with just enough Bible thrown in to deceive people. Why should we be surprised if our unregenerate young people from our own families are attracted to churches of this nature and don't find churches where the truth of God is proclaimed appealing to them? Why should that surprise us? Because the Bible is clear. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But that brings us now to our third pronoun, verse 6. What about the apostles? Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God. The question is, who is in view? In verse 4, John said, you are of God. Now he says, we are of God. Is he saying the same thing in just a different way, changing the pronouns, but he's talking about all Christians, the same as verse 4? Well, some have thought so, but I don't find that satisfactory. You are of God, verse 4, but we are of God, verse 6. Who's he talking about? Some think he's talking about all true teachers of God's word. And in a secondary sense, that's true, but I think it misses the main point of what John is saying here. And I'm confident that the best way to understand that phrase is to understand that John is talking about himself and the other apostles. We, apostles, are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now you reflect carefully upon what John says about we who are of God, and you'll have to realize this is speaking about more than all Christians, and it is speaking even than more than just about all Bible teachers. It's talking about a category of teachers that speak with divine authority and are virtually infallible in everything they speak. It's in great contrast with the they of verse 5. In verse 5, he talked about they are of the world. That was the false teachers. Now, in contrast to that, he says we are of God, and he's talking about apostles, who are the original true teachers, though there were many more to follow them. Thank God. But it does speak of divine authority. There are a category of teachers who speak with absolute authority. They speak the word of God. Everything they speak is the word of God. They speak without error. Everything they speak is true. There is no error mixed in. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's talking about the apostles. And this is the fulfillment of Christ's promise to the apostles. Listen to just a few of the words of Christ to his apostles in the upper room discourse in John chapter 15 and 16. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, capital H, "when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." That's the apostles. Verse 12 of chapter 16. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." This is the promise of Jesus to the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would give them the very truth of God, that he would give them the very word of Christ beyond what Christ was able to teach them now, but would continue to give them the word of Christ after Christ has gone back to heaven. And their words, therefore, will be just as much the word of God as the words of Christ. He's talking about the process by which the Bible, the New Testament scriptures, are brought into existence by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through chosen apostles and some additional New Testament prophets, but how the Word of God is brought into existence by the Holy Spirit of God, promised by Jesus Christ to his apostles to give them his truth to be spoken with divine authority and to be considered divinely infallible. This is the promise of a reliable Bible. That's who he's talking about. We are of God, He who is of God hears us. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. Now, who listens to them? He who knows God hears us. That's who. Those who know God in saving faith hear the apostles, because the apostles speak the words of Christ, which are the words of God. And therefore, those who are of God, those who know God, those who have been regenerated, those who are joined to Christ in saving faith, hear the apostles. They hear the word of God. They hear the Bible. He who knows God hears us, because the same Spirit operates within them. The same Spirit who gives the apostles the word of Christ also dwells within the people of God to give them a desire to receive the word of Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit giving the truth and giving an appetite for the truth. Giving the truth and giving reception to that truth. It's the same Holy Spirit who is involved in both cases. He who knows God hears us because Christ's sheep recognize Christ's voice. Isn't that what Jesus said? In John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what John is telling us here. He who knows God hears us. Why? Because God's word is the bread of life, and it is recognized as such, and desired as such, and needed as such by those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is a reminder that true Christianity is apostolic Christianity. Please understand that and appreciate that. But we not only are told who listens to them, we are told who ignores them. Verse 6, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, the apostles. He who is not of God. There's that language again. Of God, not of God. Born of God, not born of God. Belonging to God, not belonging to God. He who is not of God does not hear us. Regardless of their profession of Christianity or other religion, regardless of their practice of what they consider to be Christianity or other religions, he who is not of God does not hear the apostles, that is to say, does not hear the apostolic word, does not listen to the Bible. Because God's word makes little sense to the unregenerate. The natural man, we're told, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. The unregenerate has no capacity. So God's word makes little sense to the unregenerate, because the carnal mind has no interest in things that are truly spiritual. He may talk about what is spiritual. We hear people today often say, oh, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Yeah, figure that out. You're not talking about the spirituality that the Bible is talking about. You may have an interest in who knows what, the unseen world, but you haven't got a clue about what the Bible means when it talks about spirituality. He who is not of God does not hear us, because the natural mind is impressed with worldly wisdom, not with the wisdom that comes from God. The natural mind thinks the one who is speaking great swelling words of nonsense is so wonderful. But seems to have no capacity to appreciate the simple truth as it comes from the Bible. What distinguishes God's children from Satan's? Well, the verse concludes by saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Attraction or indifference to the truth of the Bible is what tells you which is which. Those attracted to the Bible belong to the Spirit of God. They are God's children. Those who are not attracted, they are indifferent to the Bible, or in some cases, many cases, even hostile to the Bible, whether openly or inwardly, they belong to the spirit of error. They are identifying who they belong to by their response to the Word of God. And thus we learn that interest in the Bible is the best indicator of spiritual life. How do you tell if a person is truly saved or not? We have all kinds of things we look for. Did they ask Jesus into their heart? Maybe so, maybe not. That really doesn't tell us. Do they profess to be a Christian? Have they been baptized? Have they joined the church? Do they attend church? Et cetera, et cetera. Here's the best indicator. Do they have a hunger for the Bible? Are they interested in the Word of God? That's the best indicator of spiritual life. Please understand the inward condition of others by their response to the Word of God, particularly their response to the preaching of God's Word. John is talking about the apostolic preaching activity. He who is of God hears us. He hears me, John. He hears Peter. He hears Paul. He hears the apostles. He hears them gladly. And he who is not of God doesn't care to hear us. Simple as that. This is how you recognize the devil's kids. Now, what lessons do we have time to draw from this? Well, first of all, some lessons about Christian teachers. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. There is no new revelation coming today as it came to John and to Peter and to Paul in this first century. But now what we have, according to the design of Christ, and told us in Ephesians chapter 4, what we have are pastor teachers whose job is to exposit the Bible, which was spoken by Christ and spoken by the apostles of Christ. And those who know God gladly listen to faithful Bible teachers. And the more faithful, the more accurate, the better they like it. That is their spiritual food that nourishes their soul. But those who are not of God find such ministers unattractive and even offensive. How dare he say that? How dare he step on my toes like that? How dare he rub me the wrong way like that? How dare he suggest that I might have some things in my life that need to be corrected, that I need to repent of, and I need to change? How dare he speak like that? I am highly offended. Off I go to my ear-tickling preachers who will never offend me like that. Those who know God gladly listen to faithful Bible teachers. Those who are not of God find them unattractive and offensive and think that their disapproval of that preacher is a mark of dishonor. Why? I don't find him helpful at all. I don't find him understandable at all. I don't find him attractive at all. That tells you how deficient he is. Well, maybe it ought to tell you how unregenerate you are. They think their disapproval of faithful Bible teachers is a mark of dishonor toward them rather than realizing it is a mark of their true spiritual condition. The stronger the proclaimed word, the stronger the response. The stronger the proclaimed word, the more Christ's sheep will love it. The stronger the proclaimed word, those who are not Christ's sheep will reject it. That's why some preachers dumb it down. They don't want to lose half or three quarters of their congregation. They don't want to lose the goats. And I do understand there's a difference between being harsh and being true to the Word of God, being strong. Most of Christ's teaching was done in a gentle manner. But being Christ-like doesn't rule out whips on occasion, for he certainly drove out the money changers with them. It doesn't rule out harsh denunciations on some occasions, but that's not the normal fare, is it? Truth itself is so strong and powerful that it can be gently delivered and still find its mark by the Spirit of God. God's true preachers need to learn that. Sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn. But here's a lesson about evidences of salvation. We've already seen it, but let me reiterate. The best evidence of salvation is interest in the Bible. The regenerate are drawn to it. The unregenerate are disinterested in it. So what does that say about professing Christians who gravitate to non-word-centered churches when word-centered churches are available to them? Just raising the question. You can answer it yourself. You can think about it. My heart goes out to God's people, Christ's true sheep, who are in parts of the country where it's very hard to find a word-centered church. That's a difficult situation to be in. But what about those who deliberately choose entertainment-style churches where the Word of God is not central when there are word-centered churches all around them? You say, well, that's just chocolate and vanilla. Some like one, some like the other. Yeah. They who are of God, hear us. They who are of the world, do not hear us. You need to rethink this in the light of this passage. What does this say about professing Christians who are careless in attendance, who make attendance at church a low priority and only go according to convenience? They really aren't drawn to it. It doesn't draw them like a spiritual force. What does it say about them? It does raise questions about their spiritual condition, about their regenerate condition. What does it say about Christians who place obstacles in the way of hearing God's word? They choose to work when they wouldn't have to. Some people have to work at times when God's people meet. I know that. Aren't you glad that there are firemen and policemen on duty right now while we sit here? Somebody's got to do that. I'm glad they're doing that. Aren't you glad somebody's manning the electric power station so that we've got electricity? I realize some people have to work. But I also notice that some people elect to work so that they've got an excuse for not coming to church, whereas other people will do everything they can to change their schedule to make it possible to be there. What's the difference between them? Oh, well, it's just the difference between some people. Well, John's telling us the difference here. John's telling us the difference. Some people love to hear the Word of God, and other people don't have much attraction to it. But this passage also is a lesson about Christian encouragement. There's divinely promised victory. Dear Christian friend, if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, there is an all-powerful preserver within you, and you can no more be overcome by deception, by the wiles of the devil, than God himself. That's secure. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Take comfort in that and pillow your head upon that truth tonight. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, which helps us, which instructs us, which shows us our true condition before you. Lord, you who know every heart, minister to each heart according to the need as you see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.